2 Timothy and the chapter 1. Good to see everyone here. I trust the Lord will bless us around the time of prayer and around his word. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read from verse number 1 to the verse 12 of these verses. May the Lord bless them to our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to the verse number 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with our holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When the reading of verse 12, we know the Lord will add his own blessing to his precious word. I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 with you this evening, for the time that we have. We read these words, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. One of the great testimonies that men gave to our Lord Jesus Christ was and is recorded for us in Mark 7 and verse 37. We read there in that verse that he hath done all things well. What a wonderful statement that men made of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women were astonished. They looked at his work, they looked at his miracles, they heard the authority with which he spoke to the people. And they were astonished within themselves as to what they were seeing and to what they were hearing. But the Lord, in his humility, said to them not to be spreading these things around. But they couldn't help it. They couldn't but tell and speak the things that their eyes had seen and their ears had heard. They declared that the blind see, the deaf hear. And a summary of all these things was an exclamation, he hath done all things well. That should be our response to the gospel. For the gospel of Christ, God's power, as the Bible describes it as, is the song that we sing. It's the comfort that we have this evening and every day of our lives. It's the strength in which we walk. And if men will say concerning the Saviour that he has done all things well upon seeing his miracles, how much more for those of us here this evening and God's people at large who have experienced personally his own saving grace. Now there are many areas of which we can think upon this, the Lord doing all things well. I want to look at his appearance. the appearance of Jesus Christ. We have that in verse 10. That's what is dealt with in the beginning of that verse. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And there it goes on, as we shall see in a moment in our message, what has been accomplished by his appearing. Now, to get the context of this verse, we start with Paul right now. Paul was having the intention in his mind to encourage young Timothy in this same gospel that he declared and preached himself. In so many words, he was saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of this gospel. Don't be ashamed of its servants that minister this gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, a preacher of the gospel. You're not to shy away from the afflictions that will come upon you as a minister of this gospel. Paul, I believe, I said on the Lord's Day, that there is much encouragement through the writing of Paul's epistles. And he was an encourager. He was a man who sought to lead God's people on in a forward way. And you know, there was a very close bond with Paul and with Timothy. He obviously had known Timothy's household in the past. We gather that from the scriptures we have read. As I said, there was this close bond together. He had seen the tears of Timothy. In verse 4, we have that before us, being mindful of thy tears. And you know, these tears were etched upon the mind of the great apostle Paul. And every time he prayed, and every time he came before the Lord and before the throne of grace, he remembered Timothy. The tears were there upon his mind and in his heart, and he brought the man Timothy before the Lord so often. We read here that Paul was desiring with all his heart to see Timothy once again. Paul here recalls the faith of Timothy's household, of his grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. And he was persuaded, as he writes in these words, that this was in young Timothy as well, the same faith. Where was Paul? He was in Rome. He was imprisoned. He couldn't physically talk to Timothy. But by pen and by letter, he could instruct him and he could encourage him. And he brought such encouraging messages to Timothy, like, stir up the gift that is within you. Don't be afraid. That's not the spirit that God has given unto us in verse 7. We're not to be having that spirit of fear. That's not the gospel and its implications. He was likewise saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, Paul was imprisoned, but he didn't want Timothy to be ashamed of that thing. He was addressing really to the mind of Timothy that while he was a prisoner in Rome, really and truly he was first a prisoner of Jesus Christ and of his gospel. And in his wonderful pastoral words, he wanted Timothy not to be like the majority. Not to be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he says in verse 8, partake of the afflictions of the gospel. You know, Paul suffered, but he didn't mind. And we're getting to the message here, but we have to bring it this way. Paul suffered, but he didn't mind. He was appointed from God a preacher of the gospel, and he knew deep down the realms of his soul that the one who he had believed was able to keep him right to the end, an end which he anticipated was coming very soon. In 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, I am now ready to be offered. Now, in all this instruction and encouragement, Paul makes mention of why he and any child of God is not to be ashamed. We have reasons, solid scriptural, doctrinal reasons this evening, not to be ashamed of the gospel and not to be afraid of any afflictions that come through the gospel. He deals with our hope. He deals with our glory. He deals, essentially, with the glorious gospel of grace. And in verse 9, he deals with the salvation that we have, which has saved us, and he identifies it as being that which is all of grace, that which had chosen us from the beginning solely in our blessed Saviour, that which was made manifest as shadows in the Old Testament, but fully appearing in God's fullness of time at the appearance of Jesus Christ. So how was Paul seeking to encourage and to nurture and to strengthen Timothy? He brought the gospel to him and he dealt with the appearance of our Saviour. And surely when we think upon this, we can say he has done all things well. Now the appearance of Christ is not to be isolated to his incarnation, but to his whole life, death, resurrection and ascension. And by his appearing we have the following, which is our message, and we'll deal with this message under 2 points, but we're calling the message the abolishing of death and bringing of life. This is a wonderful way in which Timothy was encouraged and blessed within his soul, the abolishing of death and the bringing of life. I want 2 simple points to deal with this evening, just for the time that we have. First of all, the death of death. One of the great reasons why Paul could write and preach with such assurance and confidence that he had was because Paul meditated and he truly believed the gospel and its effects. You see, the abolishing of death to him was, it wasn't just sort of some line of teaching or a system of doctrine that he understood within his mind. But no, this was something that flowed through the veins of Paul. And we have to just pick that page up there. And we get back to that. You know, the abolishing of death was not just a doctrine that he understood, but it was something that flowed through his veins. If you look at Philippians 1 verse 21, we have that well-known passage in God's word, and he deals with for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Those wonderful verses of the Apostle Paul. And as I said, what we're dealing with here, the abolishing of death, was not just something that he learnt, a system of teaching that he understood, theologically speaking, but it's what kept him going, it's what strengthened him, it's what encouraged him through every stage of his ministry and through his life. In Philippians 1 verse 21 we read that he was living for Christ in so many words, and yet he was serving God's people. If we turn to that passage so we can understand its context there, Philippians 1 verses 21, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You notice that later on he's in a conflict within himself. And he says in verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two. Why was he in a strait betwixt two? You see, he served God's people. He was energized by the gospel, and that work for the Lord and for God's people was pulling him one way. But the other alternative to him was to die is to gain something far better. To be with Christ, to see him face to face, so that Paul looked on death as something that was a gain. And now we know why he ministered so fearlessly. And now we know why in that Roman cell he didn't mind being afflicted. He didn't mind what lay ahead. He didn't mind that he had to be offered up, because he saw all that as a gain. And in his life, he lived for the gospel and that energized him. In his death, he had a true confidence that he could face whatever laid ahead. You see, Paul knew his position personally. It was a real experience in his life that he was justified and accepted in Christ. And in so many words, he was saying, I don't mind being a prisoner. I don't mind being afflicted, because I am safe in the hands of Christ. And deeply embedded in his heart was the truth that Christ in his death had destroyed death. Christ in his death had destroyed death for not just Paul, but for every true believer. What had the Lord destroyed? He destroyed the sting of death. It's quite clear that when Christ abolished death, we don't mean that God's people won't die. That's not what we're referring to. We know when he said to Martha in John 11 and verse 26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Yet Lazarus had just died. And the saints before had died. There was clearly something else meant in the words of Christ there, whenever he said that a believer shall never die. Something else intended. And chiefly the Lord was referring to the fact that for the child of God, there is no more sting in death. It's gone. And that brings to our mind the fact that death and sin, as we know, are closely allied in Scripture. Death, we know, is the wages of sin, and that's why death is in the world. We have that fundamental verse in Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And the sting of death, as we know, is sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, refers to that. The sting of death is sin. So the appearing, or the manifestation of Christ as Saviour and as Conqueror, defeated both this and these things. That while the child of God will die and will depart, the soul will leave the body. Yet death has lost that sting that once it held. You know, we ask the question, why do people fear death? Why do the unsaved fear death? Why is there a denying of it, or a putting to side of the reality that we will die? Well, the reason though people will not want to accept this is because sin is the sting. Sin is the sting. Man fears to die because he has to answer to God. He has to answer to a lifetime of sinfulness and of shunning gospel opportunities. He's in denial of the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And you know, it's the after this that brings fear in the dying seconds of any man. No matter how proud he is in life, those final seconds bring fear to the soul, because there is a sting. There is a sting in death. Is there an escape? Yes, we read right here, the Lord has abolished death. That is the escape. Remember Paul's other words after describing the sting. He said, "But thanks be to God, thanks be to him, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that Paul triumphantly said, "O death, where is thy sting?" You know, what confidence we have this evening if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Death doesn't take us anymore. The sting's gone. The sting of responsibility to God in that sense of our rejection of Christ doesn't take us. The grim reaper and curse of death is removed, and in a way, like Paul described, it becomes a blessing. It becomes a gate open unto paradise. And while the passing through death may be that valley of the shadow of death, and it may be unpleasant, and the leaving of loved ones will be sad, but to die the way Paul died, to die the way that he would die and did die, knowing the confidence he had in the gospel, knowing that there isn't a sting for us, that we are accepted in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the voyage across the Atlantic is one thing to a slave. Why is that? He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know when he will return. But it's quite another thing to the traveller who returns home. And that's what we're like here, child of God, this evening. We're not like the slave not knowing where we're going. We're a traveller, and we know our destination. Do we know our destination? Do we know that haven of rest, that it is ours? So the sting of death is removed, but also eternal death itself. You see, not just the sting of death, but eternal death is also destroyed for the believer. Physical death, we can say, has been partly destroyed in the sense that the sting or the accountability to God for our rejection of Christ is removed. We're justified. We're in Him. There's no more sting. But we still physically die. But what is meant here in these words that the Lord has abolished death? There, go back to our text in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. That He has abolished death. It also refers to the destroying of eternal or spiritual death. In John 8 and verse 51, our Lord said, "Verily, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Now those who teach that there's no such thing as everlasting punishment, I don't know what they do with those words, because it can't mean physical death, shall never see death, because all men die unless our Lord comes. It must therefore refer and infer eternal spiritual death. And so the Lord was saying that if a man is truly in Christ, he will never see that spiritual or eternal death. Never be cast into hell. Now we must always look at death as not a ceasing, but as a departing and a cutting off. You know, there's words in Matthew 25 and verse 46, and they're spine chilling words. And the Lord says that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. You know, I don't want my loved ones to go away. If ever we have an incentive to pray, it's whenever we focus upon these words. These shall go away. And I think they're moving words. And that's why we must always be bringing the gospel before the unsaved. This is why a man unsaved should fear his dying hour and seek to be right with God and to know he is right with God. And why he should come to Christ, to be sent away, go away into everlasting punishment. What a terrible end. But you know, for Christ and in Christ, that is gone. And the Lord goes on to say, but the righteous into life eternal. Into life eternal. And this is what we're referring to when the Lord has abolished death. The sting of death is gone. The eternal death of the soul is gone. In Revelation 20 and verse 6 we read, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Doesn't have any power. And you know, all this our Lord Jesus Christ, he brought by his own death. What brings a man to a position where he can say, "Well, the sting of death doesn't have any hold upon me. I don't fear dying because I know that I am accepted in him." What confidence does a man have to say that my soul will not perish in hell? The fact that our Lord, by his appearing and by his crucifixion, has abolished all these things. And when we bear the sting of death, and when we bear eternal death in mind, it can't but intensify what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us, Christian. You see, for us not to know the sting, it means that he was stung. Our sin, and we dealt this on the Lord's Day, our sin made his accountable for our guilt, our judgment, my judgment. And yet he was stung with that, and he suffered that, and in his soul he endured the very reality of the second death, of eternal hell, of the fires of hell against his soul. And God saw our sin on him and punished him, so that we this evening, if we know Christ as our own, can say, "Death doesn't have any sting for me." A wonderful verse in our hymn book, and it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, and that comes so often, doesn't it, Christian? And we're in our homes and we're at work, and Satan comes, the old accuser, and he causes us to despair, and he reminds us of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful way to be encouraged this evening. Does the devil doubt us? Do we fear death? Are we afraid of all these things? The Lord has abolished it by his own death. And quickly, and I'll quickly go through this last point here. I want just to quickly go through the light of life. The death of death and the light of life. Notice the last words in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now the words life and immortality mean true and immortal life, or incorruptible life. That's what we have in view here this evening. Incorruptible life. Now of course, as we dealt with on the Lord's Day, the resurrection of Christ is that which secures our own resurrection, so that one day we will be raised incorruptible. But primarily in view here, this eternal life that the gospel brings is before us. And this is wrought through the gospel. Now what does it mean to be brought to life? What is Paul referring to when he says he's brought life and immortality to light? But it's interesting to note that the words brought and light are, in the original, just one word in themselves. And they just mean enlighten or make to see. Now this is not saying that when the Lord preached the gospel and when he appeared, that it was the first time that such news was heard. That is wrong teaching, and we're wrong to understand it as that. Galatians 3 and verse 8 clearly says that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The gospel was clearly there. The gospel has always been good news. We know that. The only good news. The likes of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, all believers obtained this one faith in the Messiah, in the appearing of the suffering servant. But this ties in what we're referring to here, brought to light. It ties in with what verse 10 is dealing with, being made manifest. What was made manifest? We ask that question. God's saving grace, which was dealt with in verse 9, that was made manifest. That was brought to light. The grace which saves was always from the beginning, always there, laid in the very counsels and heart of God. All the types, the shadows, the ceremonies, the prophecies and the promises of the Old Testament preached Christ. And Paul was saying now it is brought to its substantial, clear and free and abundant appearing and blessing. And in that sense it's brought to light. Also Christ, in preaching the gospel, enlightened men as to what it really was. He cleared away the abuses. He done away with the distortions and the darkness that prevailed. And he really preached what the gospel was. In so many words, he purged his temple. He established a true gospel. And he enlightened the generation that were in great darkness. And we need that. We want the Lord to open the eyes to see this glorious gospel, and he can. Eternal life, we must always understand, has always been in our precious Saviour. And in that sense we can say, from the types and ceremonies, it was all brought to light, established, preached, declared and believed. And this gives us a final sub-point, and it deals with living in this light. You know, child of God, with this in mind, and we've dealt with this hopefully and understood it to some degree, with this in light, the fact that death doesn't carry a sting anymore, The fact that we don't have to fear what lies ahead because we're justified in Him and accepted in Christ by faith. The fact that the Lord has brought the gospel to our eyes and enlightened us as to what it is, it carries great responsibility. You know, we're not in the days of shadows and types anymore. As we looked at last prayer meeting, we read that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And poor Peter, after saying that, goes on to say, "Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, so unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." You know, we have the whole of God's word. We can live in the light of the glorious gospel, its teaching, its implication, its power set before us. In verse 9 of this passage, we are called with a holy calling, and yet, how do we respond? How do we live and handle what our ears have heard and what our hearts have believed? You know, Paul believed it. That's essential. And we must know this evening. We must know that the death no longer carries a sting. We must know that. It's essential. But Paul believed it and he lived it. And he lived it through his ministry and he lived it through his life. He lived it in every aspect of his whole work. God's power to save. And that wonderful verse, in verse 12, you read that here was a man that was fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. And he could say, along with those men in Mark, he has done all things well. And we can bow our heads this evening in prayer. And we can say, "Lord, there's no sting in death for me. Because Christ has died. I don't fear the afflictions. I don't fear what lies ahead. I don't fear death. Because I know that I am accepted in my precious Saviour." Can we say that? Is that our confidence this evening? I trust it is. And I trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. So we'll have a time of prayer then. And I think everything's back on this week, isn't it? The Sunday school and the youth work. So I pray for the meetings on the Lord's Day. And I trust that the Lord will encourage you this week and answer our prayers. And do pray for Tim. Any other prayer requests maybe to bring before the prayer meeting? Pray for Lady Mrs. Feltis. I was talking about Rita last week. Mrs. Feltis in church in Port Lincoln. She fell over, broke her pelvis. And also another lady called Noeline who's dislocated her ankle. So bit of kind of broken bones and fallings back there in Port Lincoln. So do remember those in your prayers this evening, and anything else the Lord lays up on your heart. But I have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee afresh in Jesus' name. We thank thee, Lord, for the confidence that we have in a wonderful gospel which God has given to us. And Lord, you're merciful and thou art ever gracious. Thank thee, Father, that though we might be anxious towards the moment of our death, and while we approach it maybe with sadness and reflections into the past, we don't fear sting of death. We don't fear eternal hell because we're confident in what Christ has done for us. Lord, we pray that thou seal these truths to our hearts, asking, Lord, that thou help us now even to pray. Teach us how to pray. Lord, draw us closer to thyself. May we come near to thy presence. May the hand of God be amongst us, and may we know the Lord is here and he dwells with us and he hears the prayers of his people. And Lord, stir up our hearts to pray and to call upon thy name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.